I shall read from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and reading to the end of verse 13. Then we will have finished with the digression, which is an important one, with this message. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you all, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when he read, he may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. The key verse here tonight is verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by faith in him. So he's talking about here how to approach God and how we are able to. So listen to the words again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Now then, we approach the prayer of the apostles, we are approaching the prayer here, and he recalls 1 to 13, a digression. It speaks of the mystery revealed of Christ. The ministry of the new man, this new humanity. In his mind, he is concerned for them. He is himself in prison, and he reassures them of the great glory of Christ, of the eternal plan of God. So he said, this is how I feel, and this is what I'm thinking about in heaven, in prison, of the glory of Christ. That's what takes up my mind. And also, I meditate upon the eternal plan of God. That's my occupation here in prison. All that is certainly, he was a prisoner, but also a prisoner of Christ. Very few want to be that. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He shares with them his prayer. The question arises, how are they going to achieve this kind of prayer? There's a great manifestation of the wisdom of God here, the lofty concept of the church, and they will discover this through prayer. He brings to them the path of prayer. He teaches them. He prays them. Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, so that we do not faint, whatever our circumstances are, that we are able to approach with boldness and confidence by faith in Christ at the throne of grace. So he's saying, here I am in prison, there are walls here, but there's a trivial matter to me that I'm in prison, but I am a slave of Christ. I belong to him. You see, he could have said something like this: at this vital time, why am I in prison? Why is he frustrating the work? Why is he doing that? He didn't say that. He says, I am in prison, but I'm a slave of Christ. And what do I meditate upon? How to get out? No. On the glory of Christ and the plan, the eternal plans of God. That's the kind of mind you have here. Well, the presence of God, advice in prayer. He is enjoying the presence of God in prison. He desires that they realize the same experience where they are. So he says, I'm in prison, and I experience the presence of God. Where are you? And wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, are you experiencing the presence of God? The thing that Paul is anxious for them to rejoice in is that now that they who were once estranged from God have been brought nigh and can enter into the presence of God. Remember where you came from. You came from darkness and unbelief, and you're on your way to hell. You came from that. Now then, are you exercising the grace of God? Are you rejoicing in him? And soon you might say, but if you knew my circumstances, whatever your circumstances are you exercising the presence of God? Now, the practical approach begins. In whom? In Christ. This is our glorious position. The belief is in Christ, in this wonderful union. Now, together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, he has established by our rebirth that we are his people. Now, if you have an experience of grace here tonight, then you can say, yes, I'm one of his people. I belong to him. We have, therefore, if we are that, we have boldness, fearlessness, no doubts, and we are convinced of the gospel standing. So we know who we are. We know where we stand. We know this. And so as we approach now, yes, I become as a Christian, but I come without fear. I come without doubts. In whom we have boldness and access, we have the privilege of entrance into a place and to a person. This privilege is enjoyed by the redeemed. They have a right of entry. No one can forbid us this right. So we can say, yes, I have the qualifications. I am in Christ. So I have a boldness, a spiritual boldness, and I have access. I can come to my Heavenly Father, and I can say, oh, Father, and pour my heart to him. I can come to him. I can come also with confidence. We gain confidence by practice. That is, the more you pray, the more confidence there will be. We feel at home then. We feel at home at the throne of grace. The throne of grace is a very wonderful place. Now, how are we able to come in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him? The faith of which he is the object, Jesus Christ. It is the only way to approach him. No man comes to him, we are told, to the Father only through him. Faith, then, in Jesus Christ, it is the only way to approach God the Father, and that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must be careful always to remember this. So we don't cry out like the world, oh God, help me. Oh God, this. No. My Heavenly Father, we have a relationship. I come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference between semi-religious or unbelieving people crying out God. They don't know him. We know him as Father, and we know him as Father through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We come in his merits. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, those are very lovely words, aren't they? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice what we obtain is mercy and help. It's not a bombastic show of our knowledge. We come for mercy and we come for help. We cannot come lightly or with familiarity. I think I told you some months ago, but I will repeat it because it's relevant. I think it was my daughter coming home by train, and the president of the, there were two Christian unions, the Welsh one and the English one. The president of the English Christian Union, the carriage was full. It used to be just those carriages that door into little rooms. And he said, look, through the window, said, look what my daddy's gone and done. What he was trying to say, look at the beauty of God's creation, but look what my daddy's gone and done. It's blasphemous. It's just blasphemous. It's wrong to refer to God in that kind of careless familiarity. Not lightly, or with familiarity, because we are in Christ. We must not rely on our moods. I will pray when I feel like it, because moods change and are unsafe. We can be in a good mood one day and a bad mood, so you do not rely on that. You come to him because you are in Christ and because he is your Father. That's why we're coming. We recognize the greatness of the gospel, the glory of Christ, and to know that we have access and certain access in his merits only. That is the key. Now then, the person of God. This cause, this reason, for this cause, says verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the approach now. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, blessing is bestowed upon Jew and Gentile. There's been a reconciliation with God and with one another, and they are one. And they can come into the sanctuary for this cause and bow at their knee. He's concerned, the Father himself, and our approach to his person, whatever our circumstances. And if you look back on your lives, all of us here, haven't we had a vast range of circumstances, all sorts, when we look at them? If you just look at one and enlarge it, you'd be very foolish. But if you just scan over them in your mind, but the one common denominator is that God was with you. We have this. However hard-pressed, whatever it may be, we can come to him. However frightened we are, we can come to him. However hurt we are, we can come to him. However sick we are physically, we can come to him, because we are of those blessed ones. And we will pray, we will bow the knee. Now, there are various postures of prayer, or there was in the Old Testament, three different postures: to stand, to kneel, or to be prostrate on the floor. That is no longer necessary, but it does mean that we don't kind of dance around and act a fool, but we may bow our heads, we may look heavenwards, whatever it is. But what it all says by those three is we stand in a reverential way, in a way of great respect to God, there are two extremes, formalism and casual. We do not go for the casual. I don't like that. We can call him Father, but we can't go further than that. The point is, what is meant, reverence and godly fear, never, never, never familiarity. Unto whom I bow my knees. Now then, in that act then, is a kind of a face-to-face meeting with God, to face God. It is a very definite approach to God and a profound awareness of his person. Now, are we getting there? Are you there? Do you know how to get there? Do you exercise that? That you come with great respect in your heart, yet with the warmth of fatherhood, but not the familiarity or carelessness. A profound awareness of his person. And if you dwell on the majesty and the greatness and the wonder of God, you can be overwhelmed and almost driven to despair at the greatness and the immensity of God and the being of God. God is a spirit. But through the scriptures, we have this lovely communication. He thinketh on me, that we can call this divine being Father. Now, when you think of it, it's a tremendous thing. You know, even little tiny royalties of countries, you couldn't call them people use abbreviations or names, which I don't like myself. But you wouldn't say to, if the king was called Robert, come here, Bob. You wouldn't go to a little earthly king who's going to die before long anyway. But when you come to God, you are allowed to call him Father. It's a big step. It's a huge step. And it can only be through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The trouble very often is our prayers are very self-centred and we're not addressing anybody but the air. And we're not approaching God. We're forgetting him and leaving him out of the formula. An awareness of him and of the Father and the great fatherhood of God. Can there be a better father? You know, what does he know? Well, if we looked at our galaxy, it would be less than a dot almost in the millions of galaxies. And how large is the universe? Who can ever explain it? And yet we are told in the Bible, all that is explained in the Bible too. We are told in the Bible, just these lovely words. He says, when a little bird falls to the floor, I know. When I look at your head, I know how much hair you got there. I am total knowledge. When your heart flutters, I am there. I'm your father, and you are my child. You cost me the blood of my son. I'm speaking to the elect, the fatherhood. Every time we come to him, we are aware of this supreme father. We come and we thank him. We come with thanksgiving. I know there can't be a rigid pattern for prayer, but there is the Lord's Prayer is a good guide too, but there's one here. We come to thank him. We forget to thank. I know in modern society the word thank you has disappeared. Or please, you hardly ever hear them. Well, I haven't heard them used generally for decades. That's gone. Even we used to call them manners, but it was more than that. I think in times of poverty, like I was brought up in, we did say thank you. We did say please, because we were grateful. We were. But we can have anything. Do we deny ourselves anything? Really, do we? do his sacrifice at all. So with it went out of the door, please and thank you. But we must thank him. You know, if you had a little child visiting your home and you give them whatever monetary system you have at the time, which is a decent amount, and he takes it and doesn't say thank you, and you feel a little bit, well, slightly offended and hurt. Well, I thought I was giving this boy £20. I thought at least he'd have said, thank you. You know, but they don't. They don't. But they would have. And we may still have to. But we have so much to thank God for. You know, he is a God in whose hand our breath is. Your next breath is by God's permission. Your next heartbeat is by God's permission. That's the situation. So we come before him, and many times he's freed us through a valley of darkness or even of the shades of death, and he brought us through. And we say, how many times have you helped me, Father? I thank thee. So we begin with thanksgiving. We haven't got to be rigid about the order now. We come with praise that he is God and we admire his person. We do that. But essentially, we come with sorrow for our sin. Now, you might say we've been forgiven. Well, yes, we have. Past, present, and future sins. But if we think we can just come happily to the throne and thank him and praise him, and not aware that so many things have gone through our mind and attitudes and so on, that we don't grieve for our sin. You know, when I became a minister at the beginning, especially in my second church, although there were more revival people, well, I don't know, lots everywhere. Anyway, in the prayer meeting, I felt I wanted to correct them. They dwelt a long time on their unworthiness and how they failed God, how it saddened them to think they had uncharitable thoughts. And I thought, where is their assurance? And I was just very theological, very reformed, and I could not understand this. But I wasn't in the kindergarten. Then after that, they began to rise in adoration. It was incredible. In fact, I remember one phrase, Lord, in thy word, thou hast promised this to thy people. Thou must not break thy word. So they had a great boldness and also a great humility. You find that. Sometimes we pray without words. That's all right. Or you're just for an hour maybe or less or more, and you're just in an attitude of prayer and kneel at the foot of your Father. That's where you are, and you want to stay there. And the strange thing is this, you're actually, somebody's praying for you. He is interceding to the Father. What is in our hearts and what we are, because remember, don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is only God who knows our hearts. We don't. God knows our hearts. We ask him and we are allowed, make your request known unto God. Now then, you can tell me what you would think is good for you. I will decide whether it is. But you can ask me. I give you permission, like in the time of Esther, the king extended the mitre, was it, towards her after she'd come the right way and gave her permission to speak. So after all that, you can say, now, Father, I will ask thee. And we can ask for lovely things and good things for the Christian church. We come with joy in our hearts sometimes, and sometimes with sorrow. But we don't depend upon the mood of joy, and we don't depend on the mood of sorrow. We come because he is our Father. So you don't say like this, I'm not going to talk to my Father today, I'm not in the mood. I want to talk to my Father today, I feel happy. Both are out. You come because he is your Father. That's why. Then the people of God, a variety of renderings here, verse 14. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the little variations in the text here. For whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, the Father's family. We belong to him, and nothing can separate us from this relationship we have with him. Nothing can prevent us arriving in heaven. Nothing can, no power. You read the end, is it Romans 8, I think, or one of them? Yeah, how safe we are. The Father, it is a family in heaven, some have already gone. And probably you can think of some tonight, of some of God's children, maybe they were relatives or friends, but they're there now, we are here, but we're one, and we will join them soon, and maybe sooner than we think often. His family in heaven and earth, for this cause, he said, I bow my knees. For this cause, in chapter 2, verse 18, we have, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both Jew and Gentile in Christ are one. For this reason, let us never forget it, the redeemed, the new creation, the family of God, the household of God, the family of the redeemed. Some are in heaven already and some are on earth, but we belong. The angels and the principalities and powers, there is a universal fatherhood over all, but particularly this great cause of his people in glory and on earth. We come from him, that's where we came from, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, from God. Where did we come from? From the depths of the counsel of God. That's where we came from. That's where you came from the depths of the counsel of God. You bear his name. Whose name do you bear? My Father's name. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you from? Well, ultimately, we're from the will of God. God chose me. Frightened, isn't it? When you think of how indifferent we are sometimes and how careless in neglecting the means of grace. Yet, he elected us. He elected us. Where are you going? Home. Where is home? Where my Father is. Now, that's just a glimpse now of the main theme that we'll come back to. Thank you.